We are in Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5. We'll begin with verse 17 this morning as we continue our study through the gospel according to Luke. It is amazing that the world, those who are lost that Mark mentioned, always have to have something new, something different, something better. They're always looking for a new high because of the emptiness of their life. And we who are saved by the grace of God, we find our satisfaction in something that happened over 2,000 years ago and has not changed. We are satisfied in one that is immutable, unchangeable, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we are just trying to endeavor to know more about Him who is the substance and the totality of all of our happiness and all of our peace. Well, a couple of weeks ago, you remember we were in Luke 5. We looked at Jesus healing the leper. And we noticed the testimony of the leper as he came, and there was great testimony of his disease that was illustrative of the disease that all of us have, the disease of sin. But we also saw the testimony of his confidence. He came to Christ confident that Jesus was able. He said, I am confident that you're able if you're willing. If you are willing, you can heal me. And Jesus, of course, said he was willing and touched the leper, and in that symbolically picturing for us what would happen on the cross. Christ would become our sin. Christ would take our place. Christ would become sin for us, a curse for us. He would be numbered among the malefactors for us, and we would receive His perfect righteousness. It was a wonderful picture there in Luke. This morning we want to look at Luke 5, 17 through 26. As Jesus heals a paralytic this morning. Let's look at this, verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law, lawyers, sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling which with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he had saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this that speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God. And were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we have read your inspired word this morning. The power and the authority lies in it. We reverence it. We peer into it this morning, trying to better understand it and desiring that you would speak to us through it. And so, God, we need your help there. The preacher standing here today needs your help. Those who are listening need your help. Words need to be given, and ears need to be opened, so that we may rightly understand your word and that we may better see you through it. And so, God, I pray that as the preaching goes forth to those that are here, that the Holy Spirit would come and would breathe upon our congregation, would cause your words to be alive in every heart, and that you would be glorified in all things. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a very familiar story. You all know it well, I'm sure. But we want to dive in here and find out what God has for us in this passage. We're not sure who these four men are. Another one of the Gospels tells us there are four of them, each one grabbing a corner of the cot or the pallet, as the Bible calls it, couch here, the bed that this paralyzed man lays upon. Could be just four friends who know him. Could be four brothers. Maybe the family had five boys. Four of those boys want to bring the fifth brother who is not doing well to the Lord. Could be a father and three other sons. I thought it could be four who have already been touched and healed and impacted by Christ. Maybe they got their infirmities healed, and their friend who has an infirmity, they know that Jesus can take care of him as well. We're not sure who these four men are, but I think we can safely assume that they had a great deal of care for the man they brought to the Lord. They had a great love and concern for him. They displayed great mercy and compassion and sacrifice and self-denial in bringing the man to Christ. But I would remind you that it is not their love that Jesus sees. It's not their compassion that moves Christ. It's not their mercy and their sacrifice that Christ is impressed with, but it is their faith. Jesus sees their faith. I would just like to remind you again that it is not our love, it is not our compassion or mercy or our sacrifices, it is our faith that is vitally important. And it is our faith because true, genuine faith is not something that we naturally can produce or that we naturally have. True, genuine faith is a gift of God. If we have true faith, it is given to us by a holy and righteous God. And so these four men bring a friend, a brother, a son, a fellow person who has infirmities, they bring him to the Lord. And around this picture, we have this text that I want to try to share with you three truths. Number one, I think Luke begins by magnifying the difficulty in coming to Christ. The difficulty in coming to Christ. And the importance of faith in coming to Christ. Now you understand that the difficulty here is enumerated in a number of different ways. Just carrying the man would be a chore, amen? Just four men carrying a paralyzed man on a cot for how far they had to carry him, I don't know. But that would be difficult enough. And then when they get to the house where Jesus is, they can't get to Christ because of the multitude of people that are there. They can't get the man into the presence of Christ because the house is full. You know, the house was full, the front rows were full. Amen? When the front rows get filled, you know the house is full. So you sense the disappointment there that they can't get the man to Christ. And then they go up on the roof and you have this flat roof that biblical houses had that sort of had beams going across and then wood and then usually about a foot of clay dirt and then branches and leaves and things on top of that. And so now they have to dig through the roof a hole big enough for a man to go down through. And I don't think they expected this, so they had to find some rope to lower him down. Getting this man to Christ was not an easy endeavor. It was difficult. It was hard. It was discouraging and disappointing. But when Jesus says he saw their faith, it tells us something about faith and the persistence of faith. True, genuine faith. And what I want to say is this. If God has given true, genuine faith, there is nothing or no one that can detour or can throw cold water or can quench the fire that God has started. We talk about faith, but if you have true, genuine faith, it is a faith that has been lit by Christ that cannot be put out. And so as these men who have true, genuine faith that God sees here, as they look at the long distance that they must carry this man, as they look at the crowd that they must try to overcome, as they look at the roof that they must dig through, as they look at the rope that they must find, and as they look at the strength that must be exerted to lower their man down, faith sees all these obstacles in getting to Christ, yet faith overcomes each and every one. If you have true, genuine faith to get to Christ, the Bible says you're coming to Christ. And nothing can deny that. Nothing can detour that. Faith, true, genuine faith, will go over all obstacles, or under our obstacles, or around our all obstacles, or it will go through all obstacles. It is the persistence of faith. I'm reminded of the old story of Ruth and Naomi. You remember Ruth was coming out to Naomi, and Naomi was going back to Bethlehem, a very bitter woman. And Ruth says, I'm going with you. And Naomi does everything she can to try to persuade Ruth to go back and try to deter her from going with her. But Ruth is full of faith. And she says, I'm going. You see, true, genuine faith, you can't quench. You can't detour. It's coming. If God has given us faith, that faith will be persistent to overcome all obstacles that are placed in our way. And let me say this. There are many obstacles placed in our way. You see, the road to Christ or getting to Christ is difficult for anyone coming. Why? Because the world doesn't want you to come to Christ. The world's structure, the world's plan, the world's agenda is without Christ. Amen? It is minus Christ. It is minus God. So the world and everything in our environment plays the role of trying to prevent us from coming to Christ. And then there's the devil, who I believe is a real devil. I think he does everything he can to prevent a soul from coming to Christ. And then I think it is our flesh itself that prohibits us from coming to Christ. So we have at least three enemies that are active and are moving constantly in trying to throw obstacles in our way, the world and the flesh and the devil. Yet, if we are given true faith, the world doesn't stand a chance. The devil doesn't stand a chance. My flesh doesn't stand a chance, because that faith will be persistent in coming to Christ. That's good whether you like it or not. The difficulty in coming to Jesus. We often talk about how easy it is to be saved, how easy it is to come to Jesus. I'm trying to tell you this morning, it ain't that easy. Matter of fact, Jesus said, with man, it is impossible. Jesus said this, no man comes to me except the Father draws him. You see how impossible it is? You see how difficult it is to come to Christ unless we are empowered and regenerated and moved by the Holy Spirit by receiving faith and repentance. But let me say this before we move forward. And that should be enough to cause us to shout and run and if we were Pentecostal, but we're not. So, notice not only the persistence of faith, but notice the person of faith. I would think, just getting the man close to the house would be good enough. Just getting the man to the meeting, to the service, that would be close enough. But faith wouldn't settle for just being by the house. Faith wouldn't settle for just being close. The men go up on the roof, and it looks like to me it would be enough for them to create a small hole that they could look down in, and the man on the stretcher could look down and see Jesus. You would think that would be enough, but faith says that's not enough. Faith doesn't settle and is not satisfied in anything other than being in the presence and with Jesus Christ. Not satisfied with being in a service, not satisfied with being in a denomination, satisfied with Christ. Faith has an object, and the object is Christ. And so faith will not stop. Faith will not falter. Faith will not fail until it gets the person into the presence of Jesus. Amen? So the difficulty in coming to Jesus is there's lots of obstacles, and nothing will do until the person gets into the presence of Christ, before Christ, and faith that is given to these men that Jesus mentions is persistent faith that won't be satisfied until it is in the presence of Jesus. Amen? You know, sometimes we're satisfied with just getting to church. You know, brother, you're lucky that I'm here. Or just satisfied to see our brother and sister in Christ. But listen, our faith, if we have true, genuine faith, will not be satisfied unless there is the presence and the proclamation and the exposition of the Scriptures of Christ. Now listen, I want to add something here, give you a little extra. Seems to me, you ready? Seems to me that faith, God-given faith, that enables a person to come to Christ is the same faith that causes a person to bring others to Christ. I'm going to wait there and let you chew on that one a minute. Jesus looks up and it doesn't say he saw the paralytic's faith. He saw their faith. It seems to me that the faith God gives us is not only a faith for us to come to Christ ourselves, but it causes us to be interested and to share and to bring others to Christ as well. And sometimes we're all about our faith that brought us to Christ. Where's our faith that brings others to Christ? Where's our faith that carries others to Christ? Where's our faith that digs through roofs to get others to Christ? Where's our faith that will sacrifice and will give up and will be selfless in bringing others to Christ? I think it's the same faith, don't you? I just think this guy was easier. He can't run away. Amen? It's easier to get somebody when you can pack them there than when you have to depend on them coming. Number two, not only do we see the difficulty in coming to Jesus expressed here by Luke, but we see the demonstration of the authority by Jesus. The demonstration of authority by Christ. Well, the crowd is a little bit different this day. There are Pharisees and doctors of the law, scribes. They are all about the application process of the Mosaic law, making sure the Mosaic law and Judaism is kept alive and well. And they have created so many laws in trying to apply the Mosaic law to every situation of everyone's life. And so they're there listening and watching. They see this same event happen. And they begin to think to themselves, this man is a blasphemer. Because he says to this man, thy sins are forgiven. And no one can forgive sins but God. Well, they were right about that. They were a little smarter than the Catholics. The Catholics think the priest can forgive sins. He can't forgive sins either. And neither can the Pope. No man can forgive sins but God alone. So here's the deal now. Is that true? If that is true, if no man can forgive sins but God, and Jesus has said your sins are forgiven, either Jesus is a blasphemer or Jesus is God. Either Jesus should be worshipped, adored, and bowed down to, or he should be taken out and stoned. Here's what Jesus says. He asks them a question. He says, because he read their thoughts, he said, what is easier? Is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to tell a paralyzed man to rise up and walk? And what he's trying to say is this. Isn't it easier to do something that can't be verified? Isn't it easier to say something or do something that can't be examined? Right? Sort of like these little stories about people going to heaven. Isn't that easy? You can't verify that. Is it easier to tell this man that his sins are forgiven, which nobody can verify, nobody can examine, nobody can find out the truth of? Or would it be easier for me to tell this man to rise up and walk? That you can verify. If he doesn't get up and walk, it's easy to be verified. Well, so here's what he says. He's saying this. It's harder to tell a crippled man who can't walk to get up and walk than it is to tell a man that his sins are forgiven simply because one can be verified and one can't. Then he says this, so that you will know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He says to the man, arise, take up thy couch, and go home. And he demonstrates that he, Christ, has been given all authority. All authority. In heaven and on earth, Christ has all authority. He has authority over all things, all people, in all places. How does he demonstrate this? Two ways. By forgiving this man's sins. He tells the man who has come to have his legs healed, not first arise and walk, but man, thy sins are forgiven thee. I'm not sure he even came for that reason. I think he came to have his legs healed. But when Jesus does something, he just doesn't have to do it. Jesus oftentimes doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we need. This man had a greater problem. He had a greater need than being able to walk. He could have walked and lived for 20, 30, 40 years and died and went to hell. What good would the walking have been? You see, you understand that our greatest needs aren't the needs that we think we have. The greatest need of humanity is not that we would have more money or more things or more friends. The greatest need of humanity is that we have our sins forgiven. And so God looks at this man's heart the way that he looks at the Pharisees' hearts. He reads this man's heart and says, there's a black heart that doesn't know me. There's a heart that is full of sin. And Jesus says, I forgive you of all your sins. Now he does that not just with a word. He does that with a word that is tied to a promise of a future event. The man is not forgiven just because Jesus says he's forgiven. The man is forgiven because Jesus Christ, in just a few short months, will be going to the cross and will be dying for that man in his place. He is the only one that can forgive sins because he is the only one that will pay for those sins. And he forgives sins because he is God and because sins are an offense against God. It's like this. let's say that Bob says something to Doris. That's probably not, doesn't take much to imagine that, but let's imagine Bob says something to offend Doris. And then I go up to Bob and say, Bob, I forgive you. And Doris says, well, so what? You forgive him. He offended me, not you. You see, sin is offense against a holy God. Therefore, just because you're forgiven a man doesn't mean anything. You must be forgiven of the one who you have offended. We have offended God. And so Jesus here is not blaspheming God or blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He is simply declaring what atheists and what people say that Jesus never declared. He is declaring, I am God. For God and only God can forgive men of their sins. So he has authority over the sins of humanity. That's why he can go to the cross and pay for them for us and take the wrath of God. He has authority over all of that. Amen? That's why if you're looking for my sins, you better go to the authority. He has authority over them. But then he says here, not only are his sins forgiven, but this man's sickness is healed. And the reason that he heals this man's infirmity is not so that the man could be happy and frolic around, but that so that the Son of Man and his power upon earth to forgive sins may be manifest to those who don't believe. If Christ can cause a man to rise up and walk, that's the hard thing. You can verify that. Watch him get up and walk. He can take care of sins as well because he has authority over sins. He has authority over sickness. Amen. So that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he says to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy couch, and go home. And I like this. The man immediately rose. Do you know the impossibility of that with a man who has for years been on a cot? Have you ever been sick for a week or so? Laid in bed for a week or so with the flu? And then try to get up and feel your weakness of trying to walk and get up. Now magnify that by years. This man didn't stumble to get up. He didn't struggle to get up. But immediately he arose. And I like this. The bed they carried him in on is the bed he carried out with. Amen? God has in Christ all authority. He has authority over our sins. He has authority over our sickness. But I want you to know that the miracle here was not just for miracle's sake. It was so that the Son of God may be manifest as the one who has authority over sins. The demonstration of authority. I'm glad he didn't shy away from these high-knobbing Pharisees. Amen. Number three, the declaration of the glory of God. It says here, immediately he arose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house. And what was he doing? Glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and what did they do? They glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. How do we declare the glory of God? How do we manifest the value and the magnificence of God and Christ? Well, notice what this man does. Jesus says, commands this man, arise, take up thy couch, and go to thine house. Three things. Get up, get your bed, go home. Let's see what the man does. And immediately he rose up, he took up that which he laid on, and he went home. Three commands, and three times the man is obedient to the commands of Christ. How do we glorify God? The same way this man glorified God, he glorified him through his obedience. That same faith that God gave you to come, the same faith that God gives you to invite others and bring others, is the same faith that enables you to obey him. Amen? Or at least in some part the desire to obey him. But the obedience of this man was glorifying to God. Because when they saw him rise up, take up his bed, and proceed home, they were all amazed. What if he would have said, rise up? I've been here all my life. Let the men take me home, and then I'll work on getting up. I'll have physical therapy come in, and they'll work with me, and maybe I'll get strong enough to get up. But let them take me home on my bed, and we'll work on it. No. Or let them take me to the hospital. Let them take me to Roger C. Peace, and let them put me in physical therapy. No. Jesus said, you get up. You take up that bed that they brought you on. You carry it home, and you tell those at home about me. Amen? And it said he arose, he picked up his bed, he went home, and all the while he was glorifying God. Amen. We don't glorify God in our disobedience, but we do in our obedience. Amen. And then notice the observance of the crowd. The crowd there that day sees every bit of this. And they are amazed. They are amazed. And it says here they glorified God. Were filled with fear. And said, we have seen strange things today. This word strange means out of the ordinary. Not of the human realm. Not of the earthly realm. We have seen something powerful and extraordinary happened today. And what happens when people see something that is not of this earth, that is of outside of this world, that when people see God's movement and God's presence and God's power, they're filled with fear and they glorify God. When you can't explain it, you give God the glory. Amen. How can you explain it? They can't. But they walk away that day knowing that if Jesus had the power to make that man walk, he also claims to have the power to forgive people of their sins. Amen? I'm going to be honest with you. I long to see some strange things. I long to see some strange things. I long to see us come to church and things begin to happen out of the ordinary. Things begin to happen that aren't produced and aren't induced by this world or the things of this world. I long to see God so move in our church that we could leave one day and say, we have seen some strange things today. That when you got home for supper or for lunch with your family, they said, well, how'd church go? and stand saying, boy, I'll tell you what, we had a service, preacher was this and all that. If we said, I'll tell you what, it was the strangest thing I've ever seen in my life. God moved. God convicted a person's heart, and they came forward to receive Christ as their Savior. I long to see strange things like that. You know, Sister So-and-so who's been feuding with other Sister So-and-so, and they sit on opposite sides of church and won't have anything to do with each other. God moved in there and broke both their hearts, and they sort of met in the middle hugging and crying. I long to see strange things like that. We had an altar full of people that just came weeping over lost loved ones, fearful that today may be their final day and they would wake up in hell. They just came to the altar and tearfully praying and pleading with God to save them. Oh, I long to see strange things like that. Because strange things like that glorify God. Amen. There's difficulty in coming to Christ, but faith overcomes all difficulty and finds its satisfaction in Christ alone. Jesus has all authority. He has all authority over sickness, and He has all authority over the forgiveness of sins. If you want forgiven of your sins, you must come to Christ. Every other path leads to destruction except for Christ. He is the only one that can forgive sins because He is God. And as God has touched us and God has saved us and God has done great things for us, given us faith, let us be obedient so that the crowd may observe strange things. Amen. It's not strange for the world to hear about a church that's fussing and fighting and splitting. Not strange at all. It happens every week. The strange thing would be that God is so real and so big in that church that they love each other and forgive each other and take care of each other. That's a strange thing. Amen? I think that's what Mark was talking about today. It's a strange thing. May people be able to see strange things happen here that only God can do. That would make sure that He is glorified. I do want to remind you, everything that God does, He does for His own glory. And everything that we are to do should be done for His glory. Amen? Let's stand.